Dear radio friend, today we continue our series on the love for strangers, the love for the brethren, and the love for children. We do so by considering the words which are found in Acts 2:39, "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The Apostle Peter is recounting how Christ suffered and died and rose again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God and has now sent the Holy Ghost. And some in the crowd were pricked and asked Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And we read that Peter said in verse 38, immediately before our text, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then you will notice, as if to assure his listeners, he reminds them of the covenant of God in the Old Testament, which now remains the same in the New. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That truth, that God calls both from near and from far, we consider together for a few moments today. For you know, it is by the very promise of the gospel and the preaching of that gospel that Christ died and rose and is ascended to the right hand of God, who now pours out His Holy Spirit upon His people. That very gospel is used as the chief means in the hands of God to work repentance and faith in the hearts of men and women and children, from those near and those far, so that we, the people of God, no longer live as worldlings, but as saints in the communion of God's people. Notice with me that the text speaks of three distinct groups. Peter says, "For the promise is unto you," that's number one, "and to your children," number two, "and to all that are afar off." There are three distinct groups. First of all, you, adult men and women who come under the preaching of the gospel. No doubt the first and most direct reference was to the scattered Jews who had gathered now together at Pentecost. You remember that Peter is preaching this sermon at Pentecost, and he had reminded the people that this was promised by Joel, the prophet Joel of old, that God will in the last days cause His Spirit to come upon all flesh. And as the people are still wondering about this gift of tongues that had suddenly come upon the church, Peter had declared that indeed this was the wonder work of God, where He promised that the Holy Spirit will come and God will gather His people from all nations so that they spoke the wonderful works of God, each one in their own tongue. So that, first of all, is the reference in our text. Who are the called from near and from far? You, adult men and women from all nations. Secondly, notice with me, also your children. Now that's striking. Understandably, these Jews who had traveled from these different nations, who had come back to Pentecost for the feast of Pentecost, had traveled clearly with their families. God's promise in the Old Testament was to save in the line of generations, and that continues in the New Testament. Notwithstanding the false teaching of the Anabaptists and others who say that salvation now in the New Testament is only for adults and not for children. Look at our text today. They are wrong who say that the text refers to spiritual children, you and your spiritual children who come to repentance. The reference is without doubt to these Jews who had gathered at Pentecost, but also to their covenant seed, children of believing parents, children who may yet be too young to express faith and repentance, but who nevertheless received the promise of God. And then he adds a third group, "and all that are afar off." That is not just you adult Jews, but remember Joel said that that gospel will be gone to the nations because the Spirit will come upon all flesh. So that it's not just those who are within the church, and not just those who are born of covenant parents, but also those who are gathered from the mission field to whom this promise is given. You know, of all, God already promised to Abraham in Genesis 17 that he will make his covenant with him and his children. We must not forget, however, that even there in Genesis 17, God not only promised his covenant to Abraham and to his seed after him, but God told Abraham that he will be the father of many nations. And now it has come to pass that when Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, he was lifted up to draw all men. That is, he is lifted up to draw all the nations. That is why he said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. That is why, you know, Peter, for example, himself, though he had come to realize this, he really had not come to a full realization, because we read when in Acts 10, God showed to him this vision where he had to take up and eat, remember, of the unclean animals. And he cried out and said, Lord, I have never eaten such things. And the Lord said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And there, while he was receiving that word, came a knock at the door, and it was Cornelius. And the day had come that the apostle had to enter into the home of a non-Jew and bring the gospel also to him. Apostle Paul writes that clearly in Ephesians 2:13, ye who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now the text that we are considering today does make a qualification. It is true that the promise of the gospel goes to adults in the church, the children born in the line of the covenant, and to those who are afar off. Nevertheless, the qualifier is this: to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not all who are under the preaching, not all our children, and not all who are afar off shall be called. That is simply not the case. The gospel must be preached promiscuously, universally, to every creature, but the promise is not that God wants to save all men hate for hate. The promise is that God will save whomsoever he will, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he is pleased to call his own elect, translating them out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls. That's what our text is all about. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the irresistible call, whereby Jesus cries out in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But even there, he calls not to all hate for hate, but to those that labor and are heavy laden. And he prays in that very same passage to the Heavenly Father, thanking God that God had revealed this to babes, but has hidden this to those who are the wise and the prudent. God reveals this to his own sheep. He works in their hearts even a struggle over their sin, and they labor over their sins, and they hear the voice of Christ, come to me, and they come and they find rest. We are all familiar with Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To whom? To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love God are those who God himself has called according to his purpose, according to his divine election. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who then are the called from the near and the far? The elect seed, the spiritual seed, the true children of Abraham. As Paul writes in Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now, you might be listening to this and you might be asking, what difference does it make whether God calls all or whether God calls some, and whether it's important to understand that God is a sovereign God who only calls his people? What difference does it make? Well, think about it. The difference has everything to do with God Himself, for it points to who God is. Is the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign God, who accomplishes His purposes by His mighty power? Or is He some kind of a beggar knocking at the door, pleading to come in, and then depending on puny men to make the final decision? Behold your God. Behold the God of the Scriptures. Know that He is a calling God. When the triune God calls, He addresses the elect sinner through the gospel, and that sinner is translated from darkness into God's marvelous light. It is true that God calls all things into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. By the same call, He raises Pharaoh. Do you know that it is by the call of God that all things happen? So that tsunamis come to pass, earthquakes come to pass, all by the sovereign call of God? He calls, and one servant must stay. He calls, and another must go. All by the bidding of the Almighty. But our text today speaks of that particular blessed call, the saving call to salvation. God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were, Romans 4:17, has been pleased to call His people out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. That which He revealed in paradise and then published through the prophets and all the sacrifices in the Old Testament has now fulfilled it all in His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls. He calls adults, He calls children, He calls those within the church, and He calls those from afar off. He calls by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of the promise of God. That's what Peter is doing here. Notice, he simply states Old Testament promises from the Psalms and the prophets. He illustrates them, and then he applies them to his audience. Notice that there was no altar call of any sort. The Spirit worked as the Apostle Peter was preaching, and the people cried out, "What must we do? What must we do?" And notice this is not like, well, what must we do, as if it is now dependent on the free will of men to do something in order to be saved. This was a cry of sorrow and repentance. And what does Peter declare? Repent and be baptized, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to those afar off. Now, what exactly is that promise? There can be no doubt that Peter is declaring the promise. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because that is exactly what he referred to in the previous verse. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And because already in verse 33 he says, therefore being by the right hand of God, Jesus has been exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You see, the promise of God is the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to all that Peter has been talking about in his sermon, about Jesus' death, about His resurrection, His ascension to the Father's right hand, about all the promises of God that are given to us in the Scriptures. But guess what? Who do you suppose applies all those promises of God upon our hearts? Who brings those words of God and gives to us a new heart so that we can now believe? Who works in us holiness so that we now long for the things of the kingdom of God? The Spirit of God. For except we are born again, born from above by the Spirit of God, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. What is important to remember is this. No spirit, whether it be a spirit in the heathendom or whether it be spirit in the church world, no spirit that doesn't point directly to Jesus Christ and to Him crucified cannot be the Spirit of Christ. Because Christ told us that when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will bring us to remembrance to all things that Christ has taught to us. So let us always be careful, always test the Scriptures, always test whatever we are taught with the Scriptures, and always test the spirits to see if not, whether or not, what we are hearing and what we are learning points us back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Important to remember too is that God's promise is a promise. God's promise is not an offer. When I promise my children something, I make a specific declaration of a certain good to a specific child. No strings attached. And then sometimes the children come to you and say, hey, a promise is a promise. You made a promise. You got to keep your promise. Whereas an offer is something different. An offer is a declaration of a something good, which is now dependent on the recipient. In fact, it has no specific object. It's an offer for everyone, now dependent on someone to either accept or to reject. You know that the Bible never refers to the gospel as an offer, not even once. The gospel is a promise, God's promise. God's promise that He will call His people and He will save them. Because after all, it is the Lord our God who calls. You see, as many as the Lord our God calls, God Himself calls. He calls adults, He calls children, He calls people from the mission field. The church, therefore, should not introduce all kinds of gimmicks so as to draw the crowds in. Neither must the preacher change the message of the gospel to make it more palatable to man's taste. God, who created all things by the power of His word, is pleased to call His own by the preaching of that word. We must never forget that. We must never forget in raising our covenant seed that we must bring the word. And we must never forget that in the work of missions, God Himself calls. If He is pleased to call by the lively preaching of the word, then we must submit ourselves to that word. In fact, I would say then that we, whether we are adults or children or on the mission field, we must submit ourselves and look for a church that faithfully preaches the truth and attend the assembling of God's people where that word of God is being preached. But what I have been trying to do in this whole series is to hold before you the consistency we must have both in our love then, those within the covenant, as well as those on the mission field. We must never give in to the foolish notion that some truths must be kept back from missions. Because you know what, on the mission field they will not understand these things. Or on the mission field, you know, we do not bring these hard truths of God's word. Neither must we go to the other extreme. Well, missionary Matani, you should preach repentance to people out there. They have not come to salvation, but don't you dare preach it in the church. Well, why not? It is the same word that must come both to God's people in the church as well as to those on the mission field. In fact, we must have a proper balance. We must not emphasize covenant instruction to the point that we have no time for missions and say missions is not important. Neither must we do evangelism and missions and so busy in those things and say, oh, we have no time for covenantal instruction. God's word calls us to do both. We must love our children and we must love the stranger, and both out of the love of God in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God is always pleased to call His people, whether within the church or from afar off, by the instrumentality of the Son of God Himself. God have made Jesus both Lord and Christ. The risen Lord is the one who calls. God has delegated all power, all authority to Him. We must therefore go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with that confidence that we have a godly motivation. God will always bring forth a twofold fruit. Not all our children will walk in the faith. Not all who hear the gospel on the mission field will believe. But God will call whomsoever He will. The important thing, therefore, to remember is that we remain faithful. We walk in love for the stranger and in love for our children and for one another. We faithfully bring the truth of the Word of God, and God will accomplish it. Because you see, even in the day of Pentecost, not all came to repentance. There were those who mocked, you know. There were those who laughed. There were those who say, these apostles must be drunk with new wine. But then when the apostle Peter began to preach, and as the Holy Spirit worked that in the hearts of His people, then there were those who were pricked to the heart and cried out, what shall we do? That is, they realized we are guilty. We are undone. We are the ones who have so foolishly and so blindly caused the Son of God to go to the cross and to be crucified. And what did Peter then say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oh, that is not because now somehow repentance is a work that they must do. Not somehow that, okay, if they are baptized, then somehow their baptism will save them, or somehow they will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost because of something they do. No, but their very repentance and their very baptism will be the evidence that the Holy Spirit has now come to their hearts, that they indeed have come into fellowship with the triune God through Jesus Christ, and they have received that blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is to them, to their children, and to those afar off. Notice in verse 40 following our text, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." This means it must not just be some few words, "Oh, I repent of my sin," or "Oh, I'm going to be baptized and I make confession of faith," important as those things indeed are. This must be a change of lifestyle. This must be evidenced by godly repentance. This must be shown by a commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ, by a confession of your faith, so that now you live as a distinct people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, as 1 Peter 2 tells us. Is that true of you? Is it? Do you know that God has called you so that you turn from darkness into His marvelous light? You turn from serving idols to serve the true and living God? There's another end, you know, to which God's people are called. And this is emphasized in the rest of Acts 2, which I would encourage you, open your Bibles and read together. It refers in that passage to the communion with God and communion with the church. For they that gladly received His word were baptized, and then they came together, and there were added to the church in that same day some 3,000 souls. Verse 41, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, and all their belief were together, and all things in common. Sometimes we stray away from a passage like this, thinking, oh, that's some kind of communism, or that's only for the New Testament church in its first love. But notice the principles, and understand that that love for the children, and the love for the strangers, and the love for the brethren was all there in that New Testament church, so that they continued to be committed to God, communing with God's people as a people who now worked in that love one for another under the preaching of the gospel, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the sacraments. And the beautiful picture is this, as the last verse of Acts 2 tells us, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were interested in the worship of God. They were interested also in the evangelism to the people round about them. And in that way, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so, the Word of God mandates us that we walk in love, not only for the stranger, not only for the brethren, but also our children. For the promise is unto us and to our children. And that is why we must focus on godly Christian parenting. And that is why in the weeks to come we are going to be very practical, speaking from the scriptures to the calling to train our children and to pray for our children and to love our children, so that we may be balanced in this whole area of walking in love for our neighbor. May God be pleased to continue to bless us as we consider the calling of God's word to exercise that love for the stranger, for the brethren, and our children. Amen. Let us pray. God of the covenant, Thou who gathers from afar off as well as from our loins, may Thou be pleased to bless our children and our grandchildren. May Thou help us that we may be faithful in bringing that promise to those afar off, as well as to those in the line of generations. Hear our prayer and bless us here at the Reform Witness Hour and all who are privileged to hear Thy word, that we together may serve Thee, that we as Joshua of old will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.